words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be ever acceptable to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
This has been a difficult week. It's been a difficult week for our nation as we process and grieve yet another mass shooting. It's a difficult week for us as a community of faith as we try to balance our deep grief and our fury, our righteous fury at the injustice and senselessness of what has happened. And it's been a difficult week for me, personally. For me, for my husband, and some of our closest friends, all of us members of the LGBT community. So this week, I've been struggling to figure out what to say in this sermon specifically. I've also been struggling to figure out what to feel, to figure out just exactly what's happening in my broken heart. And honestly, I come before you today still not having figured it out. I'm still working on what's happening here. But as I was preparing for this sermon, the first thing I did was turn to Scripture, which is always a good place to start. We as a nation may very well turn to today's psalm, Psalm 22. Be not far away, O Lord. You are my strength. Hasten to help me. Save me from the sword, or in this case, the assault rifle. These words of the psalmist speak to our grief, to our sense of helplessness, or rather to our sense of primary help only from God. And yet, I've heard this plea before. In looking over the sermons that I wrote after Sandy Hook, Aurora, and Charleston, I've heard this plea before. I've heard this psalm before. I used this psalm in a previous sermon. The mass shooting that happened in Orlando, Florida this week is the latest in a long string of mass shootings, and as much as I would love to say it will be the last, it won't be. There will be more mass shootings, and more people will die. And how long do we have to keep trucking out Psalm 22 to remind ourselves in our grief and in our poverty of spirit that God does not abhor us, that neither does he turn his face away from us. And when we call out to him, when we cry to him, he answers us. That plea is getting old for me, and the comfort is growing a bit stale. We as a community of faith, as a church, may very well turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. That is a statement of radical inclusivity. And I've seen it. This past week, the outpouring of support and love for the LGBT community reaffirms for me that what unites us, brings us together, is more powerful than the forces working to break us apart, to divide us, and to pit one group of people against another. Now, Paul, of course, is not saying that in Christ all distinctions melt away. We don't cease to be men and women. And the social differences like Jew and Greek, slave, free, gay, straight, white, black, Latino, Asian, that these differences cease to exist, and that discrimination based on these identities does not cease to exist and cause pain. But what he is saying is that in Christ, our identity as belonging to Christ is more important, more compelling, more primary than any other characteristic or trait. in this church at St. Mary's on Thursday evening in our prayer vigil, I saw men and women and children, gay people and straight people, all of us come together to mourn, to pray, to sing, first and foremost as Christians, as followers of Christ. The pain, the deep pain that was inflicted on that community far away in Orlando, Florida, a community that was primarily gay, primarily Latino, and primarily working class. In other words, very different from the community that rather gathers here at St. Mary's on a typical Sunday. The pain inflicted on that community, I saw, was recognized, shared, and felt by the community here, by the people who had gathered, as brothers and sisters. And in that experience, I saw a little bit of reassurance that connection and love may very well end up winning the day. But as reassuring as that was, it wasn't speaking to everything that was going on in my heart this past week. Which is why I turned to the gospel. Here we have Jesus confronting a man possessed by demons who for years has been naked, living amongst the dead in chains and shackles. And I knew if there was ever any good news to come out of the week's scriptures, it was going to come out of this gospel passage. Because although I don't know if I actually believe in literal demonic possession, I do believe that there are actual demons afflicting our society and our culture. Now, if you've paid attention to the news anytime this week, you will have heard countless commentators and pundits try to name what these demons are. Three big ones that I've heard, and you may have heard these too on the newsreels: radical Islam, America's gun culture, the mentally ill. Now, it is beyond my skill or expertise to comment on whether those three realities did or did not weave together to contribute to the Orlando massacre. But I will tell you, for me, they are not legion. They are not the primary demon infecting our culture and propelling us into horrendous violence. The demon doing that is hatred. Hatred. Not everyone who is Muslim becomes a mass murderer. Not everyone who owns an assault rifle becomes a mass murderer. And believe it or not, not everyone who is a psychopath becomes a mass murderer, or even a murderer at all. Psychopathy does not necessarily lead to murder any more than does owning a gun or believing in conservative Islam. But everyone who holds hatred in their heart commits acts of violence. They may be small acts of violence or great acts of violence. They could be subtle or overt, but they are all acts of violence, and they all are violence that strives to kill the life and the love that it encounters here in this world. Hatred always leads to violence. Hatred is our demon. This shooter in Orlando was infected with homophobia, which is a misnomer because it's not fear of gay people, it is hatred of gay people. His primary motivation was because he could not stand seeing two men kiss. But that motivation was cultivated over a lifetime of hatred. His father, from a very young age, told his son, "God will punish all those involved with homosexuality." That's a direct quote. His father also repeatedly denigrated and insulted his son by calling his son gay, a slur. And this man took all that twisted hatred and internalized it and committed acts of horrendous violence. The question before us today is, what can we do as a church, as a community of faith, to confront hatred? Well, we can't bind it up in chains and shackles. Didn't work for the demon in the gospel passage, and it won't work here. Most primarily because we cannot end hatred through our own acts of aggression and violence. Violence will never end hatred, but love can end hatred. Jesus, who is love incarnate, can confront and overcome hatred. He can drive out hatred. He can prove hatred powerless before the Almighty. And we, who are empowered by Christ to do ministry in this world, we who are empowered to stand up before hatred, can and shall bring love to bear in all those places where there is nothing but hatred. We are charged with two things. The first, call out hatred when we encounter it and when we see it. And folks, we've all seen it. Anytime anyone has words of scorn, of disdain for anyone, it could be for GLBT people, it could be for people of color, it could be against women or men, against children or elders, against anyone. No matter how small, no matter how cursory or fleeting, these words at their heart are words of hatred, and they lay the groundwork for future violence. We cannot let them stand. And the problem is, all of us here, I'm going to include myself in this, I can guarantee you we've all had times when we've heard disparaging, hurtful remarks, and in response, we said nothing. Did nothing, we corrected no one, we kept silent. We can no longer do that. We must call out hatred every time we encounter it. And two, we must absolutely be sources of love and compassion, especially on this Father's Day, when we are acutely aware how fathers and mothers, all parents, have such an impact in shaping the ethos of their children. We must always be aware of how we are presenting ourselves and our view of the world, because children hear what we don't think they hear, and they're aware of what we don't think they're aware of. Hold heart, hold love in our heart. And if we do that, we can be models for our children of love and compassion, especially for those who are most vulnerable. The good news of today's gospel, the gospel when Jesus overcomes the demon, is that love overcomes hatred. And it is that good news which I think has finally spoken to what's happening in my heart. I hope it speaks to your heart today. And my words for all of us as we go out those doors into the brokenness of this world is that we can walk in the light of Christ in the assurance that God's love will overcome the hatred of this world and bring about healing.